Today is Memorial Day, and I've got a video that I want us to look at, and then we'll get into the rest of the message.
Today is the day we put aside to remember fallen heroes and to pray that no heroes will ever have to die for us again. They chose to reject the fashionable skepticism of their time. They chose to believe and answer the call of duty. They stood for something. And we owe them something. Freedom and the dignity of the individual have been more available and assured here than in any other place on earth. The price for this freedom at times has been high, but we have never been unwilling to pay that price. As for the enemies of freedom, those who are potential adversaries, they will be reminded that peace is the highest aspiration of the American people. We will negotiate for it, sacrifice for it. We will not surrender for it now or ever. We must realize that no weapon in the arsenals of the world is so formidable as the will and moral courage of free men and women. It is a weapon our adversaries in today's world do not have. It is a weapon that we as Americans do have. With God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. At the grave of a hero, we end not with sorrow at the inevitable loss, but with the contagion of his courage and with a kind of desperate joy. We go back to the fight.
Amen. How are you proud to be a part of this country? Yes. Amen. I want us to do something. Would you stand with me? I know that this is not something we normally do. But I kind of feel like doing something really old-fashioned. It's called the Pledge of Allegiance. All right? So if you would join with me. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know about you, but how many remember there was a day when that kind of pride in the country that God allowed us to be born in was the norm? You know, I'm sure many of us are enjoying this Memorial Day weekend, and probably not unlike many of you, I've already got my bratwurst bought, and it's in the refrigerator, and my grill is prepped and ready for tomorrow, and I'm excited about the prospect of having the time off and a little bit of time of relaxing and enjoying. But you know, as great as those three-day weekends are, it's important that we don't forget what this holiday is all about. We call it Memorial Day. It's when we celebrate those, or we remember those that at a very high cost to themselves laid down their life so that we could enjoy the freedom, so that we could have holidays like we'll be having tomorrow. So what does memorial mean? Well, the definition is simply this: something designed to preserve the memory of a person or event, such as a monument or a holiday, to honor that memory. This holiday has a long history. Believe it or not, back many years ago, back in the late 1800s, after the Civil War, there was a practice that began to take place that people very quickly started, one day a year, they started taking their flowers and laying them at the graves of those that gave their life in battle. It really didn't matter whether they were Union or Confederate. There was still people that honored those that fought for the principles that they stood for. And that was it was officially proclaimed. It's called Decoration Day, but it was officially proclaimed Memorial Day back in 1868, when on May 5th, General John Logan, National Commander of the Grand Army of the Republic first observed and set aside May 30th to be that day in 1868. After World War II, it became a national holiday, and the whole idea was to pay homage to those that had given their lives in this great war. Now we celebrate on the last Monday, as Congress in 1971 passed this law, that it be moved from May 30th to the last Monday of the month. See, the truth is we need reminders because as a people, we tend to be forgetful of things and sacrifices and many things that we need to remember. And you see, we need holidays, we need memorials, we need those things to serve as reminders because we're always in danger of following generations failing to recognize the value of sacrifices made in the past. See, the book of Judges to me makes a statement that that to me is one of the scariest statements in Scripture when it talks about a generation that came up and it says there's a generation that knew not the Lord or the things that he had done. In other words, they'd forgotten their spiritual heritage. They've forgotten that they were a part of a nation that God again and again had performed miraculous miracles to bring their country into existence. And the people in that generation begin to forget that. And I'm afraid we're beginning to see that in our nation. Because believe it or not, I know that America bashing has become a sport for some people. But the truth is, if you look at our history, it is clear that God performed many miracles to bring this nation into existence. And many people in our nation know this, but it's being covered up, it's being buried, it's being pushed aside, and we have a generation that's growing up that does not understand, they know not God or the things that he had done to bring this nation into existence. You hear all the time today that our nation is not founded on godly principles, but yet when I was in Washington, D.C., you go look at the monuments, you see things engraved with stone that tells a very different story. You read some of there's in the Jefferson Memorial, you see some of the speeches that he made, and the whole thing engraved in stone on these big walls, and it reads more like a sermon than a political speech. And we're getting so close to forgetting those things of nation. You see now, I just saw yesterday a headline where one of the Civil War memorials was being torn down because it doesn't fit political correctness. Now, I understand there are things about that are wrong. There's things, but you know what? When we begin to tear down memorials because it doesn't fit our political ideology, we run the risk of forgetting the mistakes of the past and dooming ourselves to repeat them again. History should be preserved. In the Bible, we find ourselves, God himself gave us many memorials to help us remember. After God destroyed the earth with the flood, he told Noah that never again would he would do that, and he put the memorial of the rainbow into the sky to remind us of that promise. When Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land, he picked one person from each of the tribes, and they picked up 12 large stones and created a memorial on the side of the bank so that generations that can be brought back to that point and say, this is the place where God parted the Jordan River as we crossed over to obtain this land. Yeah. Scripture is full of holidays, or better yet, holy days. This Passover is celebrating the fact that the children of Israel were set free after 400 years of slavery, and when the death angel was sent with the plague of the firstborn, that because of the blood being on the doorpost, that the death angel passed over those people. There's many other holidays and holy days in Scripture. Another memorial that I want us to mention today is today, a day set aside for worship, that God said, remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy, because the early church worshiped on the first day of the week. And it is set aside, and we need to remember that. Another one that we're going to do later is communion, when Christ said, do this in remembrance of me. See, there's importance in remembering. There's importance in memorials. And Jesus said in John 15, 12 through 15, he said this, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And he said, greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Then he goes on to say, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. See, in our nation's history, the generations that grew up during times of war knew what it meant to sacrifice. Matter of fact, history tells us that you watch documentaries and you will hear them referred to as the greatest generation. That's those that lived through World War II because of the sacrifices and the things that they were willing to do for the cause. You see, they knew that there was evil, and they joined together and they paid a high price to make sure that the axis of evil, so to speak, as it was called during that day, was defeated. I remember hearing the story just this last year. Kim's grandmother passed away, a couple years before that her grandfather, but I remember hearing the stories of her grandmother telling about what it was like to be at home while Kim's papaw was on the other side of the world fighting for a cause worth putting his life on the line. And to hear the sacrifices of the way that generation behaved. See, there's something about that. There's something about those that paid that price. And we need to honor them. And we need to remember that. And so today, I know this is not Veterans Day. I know this is Memorial Day. But if there's anybody here that you have served in the military in some fashion, I'd like for you to stand right now. Amen. I want you to remain standing for just a moment. You see, church history also has its greatest moments when people realize that they were at war and they were sacrificing themselves for the kingdom. They were putting themselves at great risk. And someone asked some people to join these people that are standing. If you're here today and you're a Christian, I want you to stand. There's a reason for this. The reason I'm having you to stand is because each and every one of you is a part of the army of God. And make no mistake, we are at war. All you have to do is look at the headlines. All you have to do is look around, and we can see that we're fighting a very real battle. I'm going to read this to you, and I'll let you be seated. We're told in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You may be seated, but I want you to remember this. We are not fighting a physical war. We are fighting a spiritual war, and this is a war for eternity itself. See, the armor that I just read about isn't for gathering in defensive positions. If you read it and you study it out, the armor there that Paul is talking about is a very offensive armor. It's armor designed for going to battle. I think somewhere along the line, we've kind of gotten it confused. And forgive me for being harsh today, but I'm making this point to make a very valid point so that we all understand that we are supposed to be, as Christians, not on the defensive, but on the offensive. See, nowhere does it say to put on the seat cushion of righteousness. Amen. It doesn't say for us to strap on the belt of correctness, political correctness. It doesn't tell us to put on the slippers of complacency or take up the shield of indecision or put on the helmet of self-sufficiency or take up the remote of pop culture. But yet we find too many times that's what we're slipping into. We're forgetting that we are called to be warriors for Christ. We're in an all-out war with souls on the line and eternity is at stake. Great news is we do have heroes. to be examples for us as Christians. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2 says this, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, and that is what the ancients were commended for." You see, there is a level of believing in a cause so strongly that we're willing to put our safety and put it all on the line. And if you read Hebrews chapter 11, you read, I really call this the hall of faith. Because you see people listed in order as it's being written, those that stood up and understand, they understood what it meant to have faith to the point of being willing to put it all on the line. You see people like Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua. We see those being listed out there and all the faith that they stood for. We see kings in other parts of Scripture like King David that stood for what was right, that even when he messed up, he still stood. I mean, there's something about being willing to stand there that a person would stand there and say, you know what, nobody else will go out and fight that giant, but I've seen what God can do and I'll go. You see the life that the disciples gave for the cause of Christ. That again and again, at the point of their own destruction, they refused to denounce Christ, many of them dying horrific deaths. But yet to them, to live was Christ, to die is gain. Many others have rose to the occasion, even to the point of death throughout history. There's even missionaries that we support as a church. We have 13 missionaries or mission organizations that as a church we support on a monthly basis. And I know sometimes, I don't know about you, and if this is your opinion, shame on you, but I'm going to say it anyway. I hear people that talk about, well, it must be nice to be a missionary. You just kind of go around and raise some funds and you get to live off of other people's money and stuff like that. You must not be hanging around the missionaries that I hang around and that I know. Many of them were out on the front lines, putting it all on the line. Matter of fact, there's a couple of them that we support that we can't even say what country they're going to minister to because they're going to a sensitive area. They would put their lives at risk if people knew they were going in as a missionary. Yes. Matter of fact, recently we had one of our missionaries that we support sent me a message saying, hey, I've got an opportunity to go and be with some Saudis and so forth, and I've got a neat opportunity to go in and be a part of something where I can be an influence and make a difference. And he said, but, he goes, I know they're going to do a background check, and he said, I did a search under my name, and he said, your church popped up as and had me listed as a missionary. He said, do you mind temporarily taking that down so that when they search, my name will pop up so that I'm not kept from going in and doing this? I said, absolutely, it's down. I contacted Nate, and we got it pulled down. See, there are those that are living today out on the front line. But the great news is, all of these people, the Bible heroes, the missionaries, they're all people just like you and I with the same flaws that we have, the same issues that we have. But for some reason, that God got a hold of them enough that they rose up past their circumstance. They got their eyes off the stuff that would hold them back. And they said, well, you know, there's a cause that is greater than me, and I will pay the price if I have to see this kingdom advanced. This morning, my main text that I'm going to walk through is Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. You probably think this is a strange scripture to use for Memorial Day, but I think you'll see where I'm going here in just a moment. It's a parable that Jesus told. And he said this, he said, while a large crowd was gathering, the people were coming to Jesus from town after town. He told them this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled upon, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Still others fell on thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plant. Still others fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." See, unfortunately, in this war, despite our best efforts, we sometimes have casualties. I'm referring to those as KIA, killed in action. If you look at it, we're talking about those. We can see here that in Luke chapter 8, verse 12, as Jesus goes on, Jesus had laid out this story of the farmer that was sowing the seed, and as he's talking about it and he's walking through that, he comes at verse 12 And he says this because the disciples come to him and say, "We don't understand. You're talking about somebody throwing out seed? What kind of sermon or message is that?" And Jesus has to stop and explain to his own disciples what he's saying. And in verse 12, he says this. He says, "Those along the path are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and take away the word from their heart so they may not believe and be saved." See, in the war, there's always casualties. And those that fall, and those that fail to heed the warnings of what is taking place. They fail to heed the call when somebody said, "Hey, there's a war going on. There's a battle going on. There's difficulties. There's things that we're facing. There's stuff that is happening." And people just live their lives and think, "Well, I'm just going to live my life as normal because there's been people shouting warnings for ages upon ages and nothing's going to happen to me." And then there are those that mistakenly think they can remember neutral, or that they can make a deal with the enemy. How many know there is no making deals with the enemies? Amen. You read World War II history, there are those that thought they could make deals with Hitler. And how'd that work out for them? Well, I imagine that he got that idea from the one that was kind of his inspiration, that's our enemy. Amen? Amen. See, in Genesis 13, verse 12 and 13, we see this passage. It says, "Abram lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents toward Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord." You know, Lot faced someone that was killed in action. If you look at Lot's story, he and Abraham were pretty tight. I mean, they had a great relationship. Can you imagine the influence that he had? I mean, here he grew up in the environment. His uncle was somebody that really knew God, that had this great relationship with God and all these things. But they decided that the day was going to come, they were going to go their separate ways. The scripture tells us that Lot looks out and says, "You know what, I'm going to take that area over there." And it says that he pitched his tent out there close to those. He set up his camp out close to the city of Sodom. That scripture, we know from scripture, is a very, very sinful place. And so his influence was there. And a little bit of time goes by that despite what should have been warning signs to not to live so close to a place, not to dabble so much in evil. But the day comes that some kings come and they attack and they capture Lot and they carry him away. In other words, his hanging out and dabbling with evil got him caught, got him in trouble. And Abraham had to put together some of his servants to go, and they had to fight to rescue Lot and bring him back. You would think that would be a warning sign. Hey, you might not want to be there. Amen. What happens the next time we read about him? He's not kept near Sodom. He's living in Sodom. In other words, it didn't scare him away. He just moved a little bit closer. And then the day comes where God comes along and says, "You know what? That city is so evil, I'm about to wipe it off the face of the earth." Abraham, knowing that Lot and his family was there, really begins to intercede. If you know the story, I'm not going to walk through the whole thing, but Abraham begins to petition God and say, "Hey, you know, will you save the city if I can find 50 righteous people?" And he begins to work his way down, and finally he gets down and he says, "Lord, will you save the city if I can find 10 righteous people?" Because he began to think about it. He thought, you know what? There may not be that many righteous people. Scripture says they couldn't even find 10, and so God is sent to destroy it. But because of Abraham's sake, God sent angels to bring Lot out. But because of Lot's willingness to play with the things of the world, he ended up losing his wife. His wife was killed in action because of his choices and his decisions. See, many times our decisions may not just face us. He got out with his life, but there's collateral damage because of the things that we play with that we know we should live alone. See, we too often in our war, there are those that are drawn away even though they know the truth. And despite warnings, we see them, you know, being pulled more and more towards the enemy, and the enemy comes along and steals the way of the gospel. And you know what? There are some people, unfortunately, that seem like they're determined to learn the hard way. And they experience loss to themselves and loss of others. And if they don't become killed in action, somebody they know or somebody close to them ends up paying the price because of their decisions. To me, one of the most tragic things of all is many times you see people that know what they're doing when they chase their wrong path, but you see their children in the next generation lost and destroyed, and they didn't have much choice at all because that person didn't give their kids the chance to hear the truth. Amen. See, there's collateral damage when we make wrong choices. And we should, as Christians, we should mourn the loss of any of those that make those kind of decisions. We should vow to fight to keep them from ever going that way. You know, I thank God that I had a praying mom. But we as a people, we've got to understand what it means to get back and pray and intercede for those and to not give in to temptations ourselves and to live a standard. Because you know what? There are lots of, whether you believe it or not, no matter who you are, there's eyes that are watching you. And they don't care what you say. What they care about is how you live your life. But then there are those who join our ranks for a season and then go missing. We're going to call those MIAs, missing in action. We find in verse 13 where Jesus makes a statement. He says, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word, and with joy they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing they fall away. In other words, they're missing in action. At one point they heard it. At one point it got a hold of them, but something happened. They're missing in action. I'm going to call one segment of those the MIA, the missing in action and presumed dead. See, those that we desperately need in this fight, but we can't depend on them. You know, the interesting thing is we still carry them on the duty roster, hoping that somehow they'll get back into the action. Matter of fact, I was looking at the other day, and it's interesting. We have about 228 people actually on our roster, give or take a little bit. And just when I think there's just, please understand where I'm going, but just when I think I'm about ready to remove some of them from the list, they'll show up on Christmas or Easter or Mother's Day. And, maybe there's still a chance. If there's any spiritual life left in them, it's so little at times that I don't even sure medical equipment could detect it. But we try, they come in on those special occasions, and we try our best to throw something out there that will resuscitate them and give them a chance to get back into the thing, but yet it seems there's no response because next thing we know, they're missing in action again. They just go missing. James 1, 21 through 25 says this, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like the man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in all that he does. You know, the truth is, this book is intended to be a mirror for us. We should look in this and read this and see the reflection of who we are compared to this, and there should be something in it that says, you know what, I've got some flaws I need to work on. I need to do what this says. I need to make myself conform more to the image that I see here than the image I see in myself. But there are many that are missing in action because it says they come and they see and they hear the word and they understand, but they turn around and they walk away forgetting what they look like in comparison. Because you know what, if we don't compare ourselves to God's word, it's easy for all of us to say, well, I'm pretty good. I'm not that bad. But it's meant to be a mirror for us. And another problem we have is that a lot of Christians don't see it as a mirror for themselves. They see it this way, as in they want to hold everybody else to the standard but not apply it to themselves. See, our job is not to be the judge and jury for everybody else. Our job is to see ourselves and see what we need to work on ourselves and to be there and to be that support for those that are trying to work themselves forward. Amen. We're not supposed to be a judgmental group. We're supposed to be a support group and love and help people find their way. See, after all, those that are missing in action know where their headquarters is. It's right here, the church, but they're not here. Do we mark them off or do we seek them? Jesus said this in Luke 15. It says that Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need not repent. See, we must go after the MIA at all costs. And can I say this? It's not just the staff's responsibility. Because they may get a call from me, "Hey, we missed you, where you been?" And there may be a thought of, well, that's just his job. But if three other people start calling and say, "Hey, man, we've really missed you. Hey, if you'll come back this Sunday, I will take you to lunch." You know, there should be something about us going and helping to keep each other in the fold. We must go after them. But then there's others that become so entangled by the issues of this world that by all practical purposes, we can list them as POWs. Verse 14 in Jesus' explanation, he says this: "The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear. As they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature." See, those that are part of us that somehow that have become trapped behind enemy lines. They may have defected or deserted, or they may have been captured or rendered helpless by the enemy, but they don't need our judgment, as I said. What they need is our help. What did Abram do when Lot got trapped? He didn't say, "Well, he should." That's what he gets for living there near Sodom. No, he got together some people. They said, "You know what? He's in trouble. Let's go see what we can do to rescue him." See, we need to be in the business of rescue missions. And you know what? God's given us the perfect strategy. Look at the history things that you see on World War II, especially when the Allies were beginning to take back islands that had been captured by the Japanese. What did they do? Well, first thing they do is they'd surround that island and they'd just begin to bomb the crud out of it. They would soften the target first. They would blow up strongholds. They would tear things down. They would beat it to pieces before they ever put a single troop on the ground. Guess what? We've got our artillery too. It's called prayer. What if we got back in the business of saying, "Lord, there is somebody that's been captured. There is somebody that is out there and they need to be rescued, and we're going to put together a little rescue mission. And before we go on that mission, before we ever step foot into trying to pull them in, we're going to begin to bombard and tear down strongholds in advance of our going. We're going to pray. We're going to lift them up. We're going to pray for them. We're going to pray that the strongholds of their life come down. We're going to pray that the stuff they've been leading on is brought to an end until they realize themselves the situation they're in, and that they need God's help. And once we get that release from God after spending time praying for them on a regular basis, then we're going to go in and we're going to rescue them. Amen. We're going to strap on the armor and we're going to go attack. Amen. Yeah. It's what we need to do. But then there are some that take up the cause and march under the banner of Christ. They live a life of distinguished service for their King. Verse 15, Jesus said, "But the seed on good soil stands for those with noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop." And then it goes on to say 100 times what was sown. So what does it take to be good soil? Because you can read all the others, and I've seen people that have tried to dissect this passage of this parable that Jesus told. They've tried to decide, well, at what point is somebody saved or not saved in that? That's not the point. The whole point is we're all supposed to be good soil, not all these other versions of inferior soil. That we're supposed to live a life of distinguished service for the King. Matthew 16:18 says this. Peter had just made this statement that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says this to him, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Amen. You see, we're supposed to advance the kingdom. I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way or not, but gates don't attack. We got too many Christians like, oh, the enemy's just attacking. He's just taking new ground and all that stuff. Gates don't attack. Gates are there to keep the Christians out. But the problem is, unfortunately, as Christians, we're not too good at attacking either. See, through the years, the enemy's gained ground uncontested. We sit on the sidelines and just watch it. We try to live our lives complacent and comfortable for us instead of getting out there and being what we're supposed to be. And the enemy just said, well, if you're not going to take that territory, I'll put up a new gate here. And it's moved. We've lost more and more freedoms and more things. You look around today and we find that the gates are at our very door because we've done nothing. Our typical response has been to circle the wagons and draw a little tighter, develop our own little culture, and just say, well, we'll just leave them out there and we'll just keep our safe little huddle here. That hasn't gotten us anywhere. That's gotten us in decline. I say it's time somebody stops and says no more. One of my favorite scenes in all of movies, period, is in one of the Lord's, I forget which one, it's one of the Lord of the Rings movie. And the dragon is chasing the group, and there's Gandalf standing there, and he's on this little bridge, and the rest of them running, and finally he's had enough, and he turns around, and he stares the big old dragon down, and he takes his staff, and he slams in the ground and says, "This far and no further!" At some point, us as Christians has to say, you know what, enough. No more. No more ground. We're not going to give up anymore. See, it's time we strap on the armor that God's given us. It's supposed to be an offensive armor, and it's time we go out and knock down some gates. I was thinking about that. My mind went to a very interesting place. Thought of some stuff I'd read about rhinoceroses. And I was thinking, you know what? If ever there's an animal that is armored up and ready for battle, it's a rhinoceros. They got all this armor, all this thickness on the front. And they got this weapon right out there in front of them where they can see it. In whatever direction they go, that weapon's out front. Think about that. Talk about an illustration for the God, talking about advancement. I started to, and for time's sake, I didn't, but I almost bet I could do a little, one of these days I'm going to do that, but break down and do a little bit of biological, that's the word I'm looking for, biological breakdown of the armor on a rhinoceros. I bet I could find correlations between the armor of God and put something in that, but that's not for today. Let's just say this. If ever there was an animal that was built for charging and taking new ground, it's a rhinoceros. And they have a lot of weight backing up the charge. and they know it. See, they're built for offense. Their weapons out front. And here's one of the things I thought was cool. Such cool fact. I mean, I got excited when I found this. Rhinoceroses can run faster than their field of vision. Seriously, they've been clocked 35 miles an hour, and they actually only have an effective field of vision of 30 feet. Think about that. Would you be willing to get out on a road that you've never been on before in your car when there's a visibility of 30 feet and drive 35 miles an hour? Rhinoceroses don't see obstacles, they run through them. What if as Christians we became that way? What do we do? God calls us to do something, we start naming off all the obstacles in the way. What if we start saying, well, you know, that's not an obstacle. As a matter of fact, I can't even see that obstacle. I'm just going to charge, and I know that God's given me the armor, and he's given me the weight behind me, and I'm going to go in the direction that he says to go, and whatever obstacles get in my way, I'm going to bust right through it. Matter of fact, this is the best part. You know what they call a herd of rhinoceros? It's literally called a crash of rhinoceros. A crash of rhinos. That's good. What if we got a group of Christians together and we started huddling up and we started going in the direction God told us to do and we started being called a crash of Christians? And we started busting down some gates, started tearing down some strongholds. I mentioned that we've got some people that have gone on before us and whose shoulders as Christians we stand upon. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, as I wrap this up, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also all who have longed for his appearing. Yes, thank you, Jesus. What's Paul saying? He's saying that there's a day that he was close to, a day that we will all see. If we serve God in a distinguished way, if we put on the armor of God, if we become the Christians we're supposed to be, we literally begin to storm the gates of hell. We begin to take back territory. We begin to get serious about letting God move in the altars. We begin to influence those around. We begin to do what we're called to do. And guess what? Well, these days, there will be distinguished honors for us too. It may not be a medal of honor, but the Bible talks about a crown. I think I'd rather have a nice jeweled crown than a little medal anyway. I said it before, but I think I'll say it to the day I die. When I'm finished, I want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And that should be the call for all of us. See, the truth is, as Christians, we're in this war. We're part of his army. We've all got a place to serve. And I realize we may not ever be one of the ones that's out on the front line. But how many know that a good war effort takes those that work in all kinds of other areas? Those that are willing to change diapers so that somebody else can be in here and be fed and receive the gospel. Those that are willing to work in children's church and train up that next generation so that we don't lose another generation. That next generation is hearing those Bible stories so they don't forget where it came from, so that it will not be said about them that knew not the Lord the things that he had done. It takes those to finance things that others are doing for the cause of Christ. It takes those that to clean churches and do. There's a numerous number of things we do, but we all should get in and do our part. I love looking at some of the old posters from World War II that you see if you archive them of, you know, let's mobilize, let's plug in, let's do our part, you know, and people working building airplanes or all the various things that are out there. What if that began to become the culture of the church again, that I'm going to find my place? Enough, this far, no further. Let's roll up our sleeves and say it's time to go to battle. This morning, I just want to do a simple altar call. Is there anybody here that would stand and say, you know what, I'm ready to get in the army and get in this fight? And I want to find my place. I'm going to intercede on behalf of others. If that's you, would you stand? I'm going to find something. There's something I can do. There's places that I can fit into. I'm going to ask God to let me get into the fight. I'm tired of just sitting on the sidelines. Matter of fact, by the way, I don't see sitting on the sidelines as any of the spiritual gifts or any of the offices of the church. Let's pray. Father, you see those that are standing. Lord, this is not meant in any way to be harsh. But Lord, I think many of us see the urgency. And Lord, it seems so overwhelming, all the stuff that we see around us and all the things that we face today. And we see the loss. We see those that are being killed in action. We see those that are missing in action. We see those that are prisoners of war, Lord. And Lord, it's time more people stand up and say, you know what, I'm going to live a life of distinguished service for my King. Lord, because we are at war and we are on the right side and we will prevail. The only question is whether or not we will do our part. And Lord, if we do our part, then that will be a few less souls that have to spend eternity separated from Him. Lord, we ask you to help us do that. Lord, help us to find our place. Lord, as only you can do. In Jesus' name. We're going to get ready to take communion this morning because it seems fitting on Memorial Day when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, right? But I'm going to ask you this. Last week I announced that we're going to do a prayer blitz. Because I believe, what did I say? I believe in bumping the ground before we try to take it. And so over the next several Saturday nights, it started this last Saturday night, and Kim and I were up here, and it was so cool to see. So cool to see cars pulling up and praying at the prayer chapel. And as one person was leaving, another one coming in. And for about 4 hours straight, we had nonstop prayer going on at the prayer chapel for the services today. And we're going to do that for the next several Saturday nights. So if you've got a 30-minute slot, even an hour slot, you're willing to give up praying for a move of God, then see Mitzi and she'll get you signed up for one of those slots. But we're going to, until the end of June, we're going to bombard heaven. We're going to begin to pray that God will begin to move on the altars. And we're going to see souls saved. Things happen. I believe in that. It's time to get in the game, amen? If you're here and you're a guest, we do not in any way serve a closed communion. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've asked Him to be your Lord and Savior, then we invite you to take communion with us. just a moment. We'll make sure everybody's served. Been served. So any juice left, man? I need one. Got the bread, just need the juice. You know, Jesus, as he was getting ready to wrap his mission up and lay down his life for all of us, he was having his last supper with his disciples, and they didn't know what was coming next. He did. In Luke 22:19, he says, "And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance.'" Body was broken for us. The thought of willingly allowing himself to experience that on our behalf is just incredible. So let's pray a prayer of blessing over this as we partake together. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for your body that was broken for us. Lord, for all that you've done, we owe you so, so much. So we ask you to bless us as we partake together, Lord God. There's nothing we can ever do to deserve what you did for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Next verse 20, it says, "In the same way, after the supper, he took a cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that we're living under the new covenant. I'm thankful for his grace. I'm thankful for his blood that was shed for us. You know, scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Because of that sacrifice, we stand here free today, like they sing about in the first song today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this cup. We thank you, Lord, for the blood that it represents. And Lord, today we're doing this in memory of who you are and what you've done for us. And Lord, there's nothing we can ever do to repay. There's no amount of honor or tribute we can offer, other than to just be obedient servants. So Lord, thank you. We ask you to bless this cup as we take it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you just for a second in your own heart and just thank him for what he's done for us? Oh, we thank you for your sacrifice and your grace. Lord, let us never forget that sacrifice. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God bless you, and thank you for being with us today, and everybody have a great Memorial Day tomorrow.